Our subject this evening is, what does it mean to be born again? And the term born again Christian is very common. And very few who use that term, born again Christian, really understand what it means. Hence the need for a speech like this. Some people believe that born-again Christians are a separate category of Christians, a higher and a spiritual category of Christians. But Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, and adds, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, all Christians are born again. Others think that to be born again means, and this is the most common view, to ask Jesus into your heart. That is not what the new birth is. When Nicodemus met Jesus Christ that night in Jerusalem, Jesus did not say to him, Nicodemus, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, if you want to see the kingdom of God, ask me into your heart. That's not what he meant. There are other things that the new birth does not mean. The new birth does not mean turning over a new leaf, making an attempt at moral improvement in your life. Nicodemus was already very moral. He was a teacher of the law. He led a moral life. Outwardly, he was upright. He lived as uprightly and strictly according to the law as he could. Nor does the new birth mean that you become a good living person. You may have heard that expression. For example, a drunkard turns from his drunkenness and becomes sober. An adulterer turns from his adultery and returns to his wife. A covetous man turns from his greed. We must repent of such sins, but that itself is not the new birth, and one who does so, who becomes sober, for example, is not necessarily born again. Nor is the new birth an emotional or religious experience or religious excitement. A man can be religiously and emotionally excited without being born again. A man can do all kinds of marvelous works. He may preach, he may do miracles, he may cast out demons and not be born again. Jesus said that many will hear these words from himself on the last day. Matthew 7:22-23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In fact, the new birth is not an experience at all, because no one feels or experiences the new birth. The new birth is something that happens deep inside of a person. It's a hidden work of God in the heart of a person. It cannot be felt or experienced or seen. That's what Jesus says in verse 8. He compares the new birth to the wind. Thou canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So it's a wonder work of God which is mysterious, happens in the heart of man. It can only be known, therefore, by its effects. So what is positively this new birth? I will give you 6 biblical figures in this first part of the speech which the Bible uses to describe this new birth. First, and most obviously, the new birth is quite simply a new birth, or being begotten again. The word again in John 3 can also be translated from above. And this shows us that the life of the new birth, which God gives in the new birth, is a heavenly life, a life of a higher quality than the life that we have by nature. And just as your physical birth is the beginning of your physical life, so your new birth is the beginning of your spiritual life. The Bible uses the word beget or born to describe this. Begetting is the activity of a father. For example, John 1:13, speaking of the new birth, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. James 1:18, of his own will, that is God's own will, he begat us. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Therefore, the new birth is the implanting of new life into the heart of a man. That is the life of heaven. Life which the Bible everywhere describes as eternal life, everlasting life, or simply life. This receiving of new, spiritual, eternal, everlasting, heavenly life is called the new birth, a being begotten, or begotten again, or begotten from above, or, to use the theological term, regeneration. So when Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again, he meant this. Nicodemus, you need a birth, a new birth, a new life, life from heaven. You need to be begotten by God himself. That's the first figure. The second figure the Bible uses, the new birth is a sinner's receiving a new heart. A heart which loves God. Now remember what the heart is in Scripture. It's not that blood pump in your chest. That's the medical idea of a heart. But rather, it's his spiritual center, where all of the spiritual activity of his being comes from. He reasons in his heart. He thinks in his heart. He loves from his heart. And this heart is changed in the miracle of the new birth. Ezekiel even describes it as a spiritual heart transplant. God takes away the stony heart that a man has by nature, and then gives him, in place of that stony heart, a heart of flesh. And in so doing, he gives to that person his spirit so that he is able to walk in the commandments of God. Ezekiel 36:26-27. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments, and do them. So the result of this heart transplant is that a man has a heart of flesh, that is, a heart which is responsive to God, not a stony, stubborn, evil heart which he had before. A heart then which loves God and begins to keep God's commandments. God causes him, Ezekiel says, to walk in his commandments. And that is the result of the new birth, receiving a new heart. So when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, he meant this. Nicodemus, you need a new heart. You have a heart of stone. God must take away your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh so that you will be able to see and enter into the kingdom of God. Third, The new birth is the breathing into someone of spiritual life. Breathing into someone who is, by nature, spiritually dead. It's a kind of spiritual resuscitation, or even a spiritual resurrection. And Ezekiel describes this as well. He talks about a valley of dry, dead, dusty bones, which when God breathes upon them, they receive flesh and life and become active again. Ezekiel 37, 3 to 6. And he, that is God, said unto me, Son of man, that's Ezekiel, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Elsewhere, Ezekiel describes it in this figure, a dead, stillborn child, polluted in its blood, cast out into the field, and despised by all men. And then God comes along, he sees this dead child in its blood, and he says to this dead child, Live. And that dead child lives. That's Ezekiel 16, 4-6. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee, thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. Those are the things you do to newborn children. None of that was done to this baby. None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I, that is Jehovah God, passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Or Ephesians 2 speaks of man being dead in his trespasses and sins. And then he is resurrected from that death by the power of God in Jesus Christ. So when Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again, he meant this, Nicodemus, you are dead, spiritually dead, dead in sin, as dead as dry bones, as dead as a stillborn child, and God must breathe into you the breath of life, so that you live. Fourth, the new birth is the radical change in the very center of a man's being, so that that which was natural and fleshly becomes that which is spiritual. And one who was evil and fruitless becomes good and fruitful. Jesus describes this in John 3:6. That which is flesh is flesh. Flesh produces flesh. Flesh can only ever produce flesh. And that which is spirit is spirit. Spirit produces spirit. Now notice here that Jesus uses the word flesh in a different sense than Ezekiel did earlier. In Ezekiel, flesh was a positive thing, contrasted with hard stone, soft flesh. Usually in the New Testament, flesh is an evil thing, contrasted with spirit. The flesh is the weak, sinful, fallen nature of man. And that's what we all are by nature. Flesh, only flesh. And here's what Romans 8, 5-8 says about that. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, or the mind of the flesh, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And when a man is born again, he's no longer fleshly, but spiritual. And Jesus uses the figure in Matthew of a tree. There are two kinds of trees, says Jesus. Good trees, and they bring forth good fruit. Evil trees, and they bring forth evil fruit. And an evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. And therefore, the evil tree must be changed into a good tree. And then, says Jesus, it will bring forth good fruit. And that good tree is planted by the Father. And all those trees which have not been planted by the Father and made into good trees will be uprooted and destroyed on the last day. So first you make the tree good in the new birth, and then that tree is able to produce good fruit. Matthew 7:17-20. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, or chopped down, and cast into the fire. Matthew 12:33. Either make the tree good, and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt, and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. So when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, he meant this: Nicodemus, you are of the flesh. You must be made spiritual by a spiritual birth of the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus, you are an evil tree. You must be made into a good tree by a radical transformation within you, so that you will begin to bring forth good fruit. Fifth, the new birth is a circumcision of the heart. Physical circumcision, remember, is the removal of flesh from the male reproductive member when he is 8 days old. And that circumcision is a picture of a spiritual reality. Colossians 2:11 says, it is the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Romans 2:29 says, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. The idea of circumcision is the cutting away of the body of sin, the flesh, the sinful flesh, by the power of Christ's blood. And the Jews boasted of their circumcision. They were the nation of the circumcised. But the prophets, already in the Old Testament, often complained about the lack of spiritual circumcision among the Jews. Jeremiah 6:10, behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Jeremiah 9:26, all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, said to his accusers, his persecutors, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, in Acts 7:51. But already in the Old Testament, God promised to his people that he would circumcise them and their seed, that is to say, their elect children, in their hearts, which means he promised to cut away that old sinful nature from their hearts and give them a heart which would respond to him and which would have a principle of holiness within. Here's Deuteronomy 30:6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. So when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, he meant this. Nicodemus, you are uncircumcised in your heart. You are uncircumcised in your ears. You cannot hear. And in your heart, you cannot believe. God must circumcise your heart so that you love God. And sixth, and finally in this connection, the new birth is a new creation after the image of Jesus Christ. When man was created, he was made in the image of God. But through the fall into sin, man lost the image of God and took upon himself the image of the devil. And thus Jesus says to unbelieving Jews in chapter 6 or chapter 8 of John, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. But when God regenerates a man, or gives him the new birth, he restores the image of Jesus Christ in that man. He recreates that man in the image of Jesus Christ. And the Bible calls that a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Or Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, or masterpiece, or handiwork. Remember, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth is handiwork. We are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Or 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, he meant, Nicodemus, you are in the image of the devil. You need to be recreated in my image, as I am the image of the invisible God. Nicodemus, you are darkness. God must shine into you the knowledge of his own glory. So to recap, the new birth is a spiritual begetting or birth, the giving of a new heart or a spiritual heart transplant, the breathing of new life into one who is spiritually dead or a spiritual resurrection, the radical change in the center of a man's being, the circumcision of his heart, and a new creation after the image of Christ. Those six things, then, are the new birth. And from those six examples which the Bible gives us, we can conclude this. The new birth is emphatically a work of God and not in any sense a work of man. The new birth is effected or produced by almighty power, by the life-giving God. None but God can give life. None but God can create. None but God can resurrect from the dead. And just as you did not cause or will or cooperate in your physical birth, so you cannot cause or will or cooperate in your spiritual birth. Nor can you give yourself a new heart, nor can you circumcise your heart, nor can you cause yourself to be resurrected from the dead, and the other figures work as well. Which means, in the new birth, or in regeneration, we are passive. Remember the difference between the passive and the active voice in grammar. We do not act. That's an active verb. We are acted upon. Passive. The sinner is begotten by God. Passive. God begets. Active. God resurrects. Active. The sinner is resurrected by God. Passive. God creates. Active. The sinner is created by God. Passive. Always in Scripture, the new birth or regeneration, the sinner is passive and God is active. That's always the case in regeneration or the new birth. The sinner can never be active in regeneration. Therefore, the must of the new birth, ye must be born again, is not the must of what we must do. You must do something, Nicodemus. It's not that kind of a must. It's rather the must of what God must do in us. So when Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again, he did not mean this. Nicodemus, I am going to give you four spiritual laws which you must follow if you want to be born again. Which is what many evangelists will say when they have their big meetings. Nicodemus, I am going to give you instructions on how to be born again. No. Passive, Nicodemus, is passive. Nicodemus, if you're ever going to be saved, if you're ever going to see or enter into the kingdom of God, and I know you think by being a Pharisee you're already in the kingdom of God, this is what must happen to you. This is what God must do to you, in you, and for you. And if that is true, and it is, the following statements are false. And you may have heard most, if not all of them. The new birth is something which God does for man when he is willing to yield to him. False. All you have to do to be born again is to repent and believe. False. To be born again, you have to ask Jesus to be your Savior. False. To be born again, you have to ask God to give you new life. False. God will give you the new birth if you are willing to accept it. False. To be born again, you have to accept the invitation of the Holy Spirit to surrender your life to Christ. False. The Holy Spirit will help you be born again if you're open to his leadings. False. If you pray the sinner's prayer, you will be born again. False. All of those ideas are false, and all of them are spoken by Arminian evangelists. Many of them came from Billy Graham's book, by the way. And all of them are false because they teach that man must do something to be born again. And man cannot do anything to be born again, because the new birth is a sovereign work of God alone. God does it. God does all of it. Man does nothing. And this positive teaching is set forth by Christ himself in the chapter which we read. Verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Jesus there is not speaking about the wind having various and varying strengths, so that sometimes the wind blows like a hurricane, and sometimes the wind blows like a gentle breeze. That's not the meaning of the figure in verse 8. Rather, he's speaking about the freedom of the wind and the sovereignty of the wind. The wind blows where it listeth. And what does that verb listeth mean? Not a very common verb today. It means wills or wants to. The wind blows where it wants to. That is to say, the wind does not blow where you want it to. The wind blows where God wants it to. The wind blows where it wants to, but not under any control of man. And so it is, says Jesus, with the Spirit. The Spirit blows where he desires to, where he wants to. And no one can dictate to the Holy Spirit and say, well, you must blow over here and give the regeneration to this person or to that person or to me or to my family. No, he blows where he wants to. And we cannot influence him. He blows where he wants to. He gives the new birth to whomsoever he will. And he denies the new birth to whomsoever he will. And the Spirit never works independently of Jesus Christ who sends him. And he never works independently of God the Father. So the Spirit blows where he wants to. And the Spirit blows where Jesus Christ wants him to blow. And the Spirit blows where the Father wants him to blow. Which means that man's will, man's so-called free will, has nothing whatever to do with regeneration. It does not depend upon man's will. And the Holy Spirit, being the sovereign, eternal God, cannot be thwarted or stopped or hindered by the will of man. It's not the case that the Spirit is waiting for someone to yield to him as he tries to give the new birth to everyone in the audience when they hear the preaching of the gospel. No, the Holy Spirit is emphatically sovereign. He blows where he listeth. What about, though, this matter of water? Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Some say this means that the new birth or regeneration is given in water baptism and depends upon water baptism. So someone cannot be born again or regenerated unless they are baptized in water. And that's the doctrine of baptismal regeneration. And Jesus does say in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. What then does he mean? Well, it does not refer to water baptism. First, Jesus drops the figure of water in the rest of the chapter. And clearly then, water is subordinate to or less important than Spirit. In verse 6 he says, that which is born of Spirit is Spirit. No mention of water. In verse 8 he says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Again, no mention of water. Water is not the main idea of the new birth. Second, Jesus chides or scolds Nicodemus for not knowing about the new birth. He says in verse 10, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? After all, Nicodemus, you are a teacher of the law. You should know about these things. And water baptism was not an Old Testament ordinance. And therefore, Nicodemus, supposed expert in the law, was not supposed to know about it and shouldn't have been rebuked for not knowing about it. But regeneration, the new birth, under the figures of circumcision of the heart, the removing of the heart of stone, the giving life to dry bones, all of those ideas which we looked at earlier, they are Old Testament concepts, and therefore Nicodemus should not have been completely confused by Jesus' teaching on this matter. Third, to make this baptismal regeneration or the new birth, depend upon water baptism, would teach too much for those who believe in baptismal regeneration. Because Jesus does not give us any exceptions. It would mean that all those not baptized in water, for whatever reason, are lost. That none of them will be able to see the kingdom of God. It does not say, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, if he has the opportunity to go to a church, we can be baptized. No. It's emphatic. He must be born of water and the Spirit, or he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That means everyone not baptized perishes forever in hell. This would also make salvation depend upon a work of man. The work of water baptism, which man performs. And this would mean that Paul was wrong when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. If regeneration depends upon baptism, why would Christ send Paul not to baptize? Paul should have given up preaching and just baptized everyone he could get his hands on, whether they want to be baptized or not, because their regeneration depends upon baptism. And also, if regeneration occurs by water baptism, Christ's words are not true. The wind bloweth where it listeth. That means that the Spirit is forced or compelled to blow where the baptizer listeth. He must give new birth to anyone who is baptized. And we know then exactly where the Spirit is going. He's going from font to font. He's going wherever baptism takes place. So it's not water baptism. Well, what then does he mean by water in the verse? Well, look at the context. Who is he speaking to in John chapter 3? Answer, Nicodemus, an Old Testament scholar. What would Nicodemus have understood by the concept water as an Old Testament scholar? Answer, cleansing. Water is used for cleansing. And just before that passage in Ezekiel, which speaks of receiving a new heart, Ezekiel says this, Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. So Jesus is saying this, to be born of the Spirit is a cleansing work of the Spirit. He means you must be born of the Spirit, who is like water. Born of the cleansing Spirit. Born of the Spirit who cleanses. That's why Titus 3 verse 5 says, By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Regeneration, the new birth, is a washing and a renewal. It does not depend upon physical water in water baptism. Similar is that other phrase in the Bible which speaks of being baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Matthew 3 verse 11. Some here say that's two baptisms. One is the new birth, that's baptism with the Holy Ghost. And another one is a later experience, which is baptism with fire. But that's not the contrast that John the Baptist is making in Matthew 3 verse 11. He's contrasting the baptism which he is doing, water baptism, with the baptism that the Messiah will perform when he comes. And it does not mean then that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will perform two separate baptisms. One, first of all, with the Holy Spirit, and then one later with fire. But rather, he's speaking of two aspects of the one baptism. All Christians will be baptized with the Spirit and with fire. Not two baptisms, one baptism with two aspects. There's no teaching here then that there are two different kinds of Christians. The common or garden Christian, he has only got the new birth, baptism of the Spirit. And then the more spiritual, excitable Christian, and he has the baptism of fire. It does not say he shall baptize some of you with fire, but rather he will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. And this fits with all of Scripture. One baptism. All Christians are baptized into the Holy Spirit. Here's verse 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And here's Ephesians 4:4-5. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And again, what would the Old Testament believers have understood by fire? Fire in the Old Testament is like water, a purifying agent. Look at the next verse in Matthew 3. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Purging, cleansing, that's what fire does. And Malachi 3:2 explains it this way. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. The idea there is then that Christ shall baptize his people with the fiery, purifying, cleansing, refining Spirit of God. And this happens, in principle, to everyone who is born again. Because the new birth is a cleansing work. It makes one, in principle, holy. So how does this new birth happen? What does Jesus teach us in John 3? First of all, he teaches us that the new birth is impossible for man. Verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh. What do you expect from a pig but a grunt? You may have heard that saying. What do you expect from a pig but a grunt? What do you expect from a sinner but sin? What do you expect from flesh but flesh? Job put it this way in Job 15:16. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? Jeremiah said this, can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. And such a change is impossible. An Ethiopian cannot change his skin, a leopard cannot change his spots, and a sinner cannot change his sinful nature. This is done by God. John 3:19-20 tell us, men loved darkness rather than light. Then Jesus adds, everyone that doeth evil, and that's all men by nature, they do evil, hates the light, neither cometh to the light. Which means that sinners, you and I by nature, all of us by nature, hate the light, and we will not come to the light, he says. And if you say, but I did come to the light, then you dare contradict the Lord Jesus in John 3. He says that none come to the light, except verse 21, those whose deeds are wrought in God. So if you have come to the light, which means if you have come in true faith to Jesus Christ, it is because God has worked in your heart and caused you to come. And now you do truth. And says Jesus Christ, your coming was wrought or worked by God. It was not your doing, it was God's doing that you came. It was God's doing that you no longer hit the light and come to Jesus Christ. It's not because you worked it all out by yourself, or because you're naturally more humble than other people. God did it. The new birth is impossible for man also, because without it he cannot see or enter the kingdom. And the kingdom of God here in John 3 is not heaven. Jesus does not say in verses 3 and 5 that we cannot enter heaven without the new birth. It is true we cannot enter heaven without the new birth, but that's not what he means here. Heaven is rather the final manifestation of the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God begins here. Heaven will be when all of the citizens of the kingdom of God have been gathered together on the last day to worship the King of the kingdom of heaven, who is Jesus Christ. But the kingdom of God begins here as the spiritual rule of Jesus Christ in the lives of his people. But before we can become citizens of the kingdom of heaven and be therefore in submission to the King of the kingdom of heaven, before we can know God as our Father, before we can see such a kingdom, know the forgiveness of our sins, have the righteousness of this kingdom, we must be born again. That's the teaching of Jesus Christ. But by nature, by our flesh, we belong to a different kingdom. Not the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of Jesus Christ, but the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of the devil. And God then translates us or transfers us from one kingdom to another kingdom in his almighty power, whereby he takes hold of us and regenerates us and gives us new life. Colossians 1:13. God has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Notice, he's done that even before we get to heaven. The Colossians are alive and well when he writes to them and says, you have already been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And we are not translated into the kingdom of heaven by choosing to be citizens in the kingdom of heaven, but rather by being born into that kingdom as citizens of that kingdom. Born again, that's when we become citizens of Christ's kingdom, in our new birth. And the characteristics of those who are citizens in the kingdom of heaven are given in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Poor in spirit, mourning, meekness, and so on. We have to see too, the new birth is the fruit of the cross of Christ. God cannot give any person the new birth without the cross and resurrection of Christ. And Jesus explains that connection also in John chapter 3. Remember, all men are dead in their trespasses and sins, and therefore the sentence of death is upon them. God said to Adam, if he disobeyed God by eating the forbidden fruit, he would surely die. And true to his word, God inflicted death upon Adam when he sinned. And first, Adam became spiritually dead. His entire nature became corrupted. Then Adam died physically after a life of 930 years. And finally, Adam would have perished eternally in hell, but for the grace of God given to him in Jesus Christ, where God promised to him salvation through the seed of the woman in Genesis 3, verse 15. And that death, spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death, passed upon all men in Adam. So that all men are born without life, they're born dead in their trespasses and sins, and they're born without any right to life or any right of deliverance from that state of death. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death, that is, all forms of death, passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:19. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, that's Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. In other words, as Jesus says in John 3, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That's man's state and condition before God. He's a sinner. He deserves death. Therefore, how can God give him life in the new birth? It would be unjust for God simply to give people life in the new birth. Man has broken God's law. Man stands as a guilty sinner before God. Man has no right to such life. And so God's justice must be satisfied before he can give any man life. Or else, he denies his own justice, therefore denies himself and ceases to be God. And that's what Jesus explains in verses 14 and following when he brings up this subject of Moses and the serpent in the wilderness. Notice that word "that" in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that, or so that, or with the purpose that, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So the question is, why in the world does Jesus Christ suddenly bring up Moses and the uplifted serpent in the wilderness? What possible relevance does that have to the new birth? What's the connection? Well, remember, Numbers 21, the Israelites are traveling through the wilderness, and as they usually did, they murmured and they complained against God. And God, in his anger against Israel, sent among them fiery serpents, which bit many of them, and many of them died. And many others were bitten and had deadly wounds, and would have died, but for the fact that God had provided a remedy. God said to Moses, make a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, lift it high in the camp so everyone can see it, and say to them, whoever looks at the serpent on the pole, he will live. He will not die from his snake bite, he will live. And that was the only way to have life. It did no good for a person to try his own remedy, to mix herbs in his tent. It did no good to try and kill all the serpents, that wouldn't make any difference, or to pray to God for healing. The only solution to the snake bite, and therefore the only solution to that impending death from that snake bite, was to look at the serpent on the pole. And he that looked, lived. Now Jesus uses the same figure. In that day, in order for God's people to live, the serpent had to be lifted up. Now Jesus says, in order for my people to live, I must be lifted up. Lifted up on the cross, and lifted up also in my exaltation after the cross, in my resurrection and ascension, so that whoever believes in Christ should not perish but have eternal life. In other words, without the cross, there can be no eternal life. There can be no new birth, and there can be no heaven. There can be no regeneration. In fact, without the cross, it would be utterly pointless and vain to believe in Jesus Christ. Because on the cross, Jesus Christ earned the right of eternal life for all of his people. And that's the meaning of the word that. There's a twofold purpose in that: the not perishing and the having eternal life. The Son of Man must be lifted up so that believers should not perish, and so that believers should have eternal life. And now, because of the death of Jesus on the cross, God has a righteous basis for giving eternal life to sinners. God can now give life to sinners without denying his own justice and truth. He said, after all, to sinners, "Thou shalt surely die." The death penalty for sin was inflicted. But it was inflicted upon a perfect substitute, upon Jesus Christ himself. And this is the display of God's love set forth in verse 16. "Rather than have his people perish, which they deserved, a people from all nations, tribes and tongues," that's the meaning of world, "he gave his son to the death of the cross." But a dead Christ cannot save his people, cannot give life to his people, so it was also necessary for Christ to rise from the dead. He rose again, and in him is life. And the life which he gives then in the new birth is not just any kind of life, but is his own resurrection life. Life of a higher, better, spiritual, everlasting quality. Life with God, the knowledge of the true God in Jesus Christ. And that's what 1 Peter 1:3 means. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So that's the relationship. Christ purchased for spiritually dead sinners the right to life by his death on the cross. And now he has power to bestow that life which he purchased for them by virtue of his resurrection. And that's why later in the Gospel of John, Jesus calls himself the resurrection and the life. He gives life because he is the resurrection. So Christ purchased the life on the cross. He then bestows it by virtue of his resurrection. And the question now is, how does a sinner come into possession of this life which Christ purchased for us on the cross and bestows by the power of his resurrection? And the majority view is that a person receives this life or becomes born again by believing. Or, as the common phrase is put it, by accepting Jesus, by inviting Jesus into your heart, by making Jesus your personal Savior. An appeal is made to verses 15 and 16. "Whosoever believeth." You see, all you have to do to be born again, they say, is to believe. But the words, "whosoever believeth," do not refer to what a man has to do to be born again, but are rather a description of a man who has already been born again. Or put it this way, if you ask me to describe a person who is born again, I would say, someone who is born again believes. He believes in Jesus Christ. He does not believe in Jesus Christ in order to be born again. He believes in Jesus Christ because he has been born again. And the infallible mark of the new birth then is faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the relationship in the Bible. Faith is not the cause of the new birth. Faith is the fruit of the new birth. And that is very easy to prove. First, one who is not born again cannot believe. He cannot believe because he is flesh. Believing is a spiritual activity. He cannot believe because he hates the light. Verse 20. Believing is coming to the light. He cannot do that. He cannot believe because he has a heart of stone. He is dead. He is a dry, dusty bone. He is an evil tree. He is uncircumcised in heart and ears, and he is spiritually dead in his trespasses and sins. Second, the order in Scripture is always new birth first, faith second. Read John 1:12-13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Notice the relationship. First, a person is born of God, not of the will of man, of God. Then that person believes. He receives Christ by faith. Through faith, he is justified, the whole Bible tells us, and in justification, he receives the grace of adoption. He becomes a son of God, receives power or authority or the right to become the son of God. That's the order there. Regeneration, faith, and justification, and adoption in that order. And the book of 1 John proves this over and over again. And every verse I'm going to quote from 1 John, the words born should be translated, because it's in the perfect tense, has been born. 1 John 2:29. Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. That does not mean that in order to be born of God, you must do righteousness. It means that the one who has already been born of God does righteousness. 1 John 4:7. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. That does not mean that in order to be born again of God, you must believe, or you must love rather. Rather, it means that the one who has already been born of God loves. 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, has been born of God. That does not mean that in order to be born of God, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ. Rather, it means that the one who has already been born of God believes that Jesus is the Christ. And finally, in this connection, 1 John 5:4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That does not mean that in order to be born of God, you must overcome the world. Rather, it means that the one who has been born again, born of God, overcomes the world. Is born really means there has been born. So the point is this. If a sinner can believe, if a sinner can experience true sorrow over his sin, can repent, can love God, can turn to Christ, can come to the light, without the new birth, what in the world do we need the new birth for? If a man can do all these things without life from above, what is the point of the new birth? The new birth then seems to be a huge anti-climax. Then a man has exhibited all the signs of life. He has exercised spiritual sight. He has exercised spiritual hearing. He has exercised spiritual walking toward Christ. He has exercised spiritual hungering and thirsting after righteousness. All these, mind you, without being spiritually alive. That's the absurdity of that position. And worse, God is robbed of his glory because the new birth is no longer ascribed to the power of God by his Spirit sent by Jesus Christ, but rather the new birth is ascribed to the power of man and his miserable free will. Then man is no longer dead in his trespasses and sins, he's only sick. And that's a complete contradiction of the Bible. So this brings us to our final question. How can we know that we are born again? Remember, we are by nature dead in our sin. In being born again, we receive spiritual life, but that life manifests itself. Think of a newborn baby. How do you know it is alive? It cries for its mother. It craves milk. How do you know, sitting here this evening, listening to this lecture, how do you know that you are alive? Do you remember your physical birth? Was it a great emotional experience for you, your physical birth, that you remember it? Of course not. How do you know then that you had a physical birth? Perhaps you didn't have a physical birth. How do you know? Because you show the signs of life in the present. Your heart beats, you are breathing. Those are signs of physical life. Spiritual life is the same. Spiritual life shows itself also. And it shows itself in this: faith. That's the infallible sign of the new birth. Faith which clings to Christ, faith which lives out of the life of Christ. Do you believe in Jesus Christ for all of your salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins? That is a sign of spiritual life. Do you love God? Even weakly, even feebly, do you love God? That is a sign of spiritual life. Do you feel sorrow over your sins, or do you love your sins? If you feel sorrow over your sins, that too is a sign of spiritual life. And faith is the main evidence of spiritual life. Perhaps your faith is not strong. You are still alive. A man may have labored breathing or a weak pulse, but he is still alive. That was the Israelite, remember, in the wilderness. He looked at the serpent on the pole. Was his faith weak, trembling, faltering, mixed with much fear and unbelief? He looked at the serpent on the pole and he was healed. Looking anywhere else was fatal. He looked at his wounds and examined his wounds and bemoaned himself how awful his wounds were, but didn't look at the pole, he would have died. If he looked at his family and his friends, see what they were doing, but didn't look at the pole, he would have died. He looked at the serpent on the pole. And there's no point in looking at your sins and bemoaning yourself over your sins if you're not going to look to Jesus Christ in true faith. Oh, you cannot give yourself life. We saw that. You cannot even desire to have this life. But you can know that God has sovereignly planted this life into your heart. Because a new heart in Jesus Christ will never be hidden. And the first activity of that new heart is to look to Jesus Christ in true faith and to experience the forgiveness of sins. And that's the new birth, a wonder of the grace of God without the work of man. Thank you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy wonder work which thou hast worked in thy people in giving them and giving us a new heart and causing us to believe in Jesus Christ. Help us to appreciate more and more the salvation which thou hast given unto us, and fill us with wonder at that great and glorious grace which thou hast worked in our hearts. Forgive our sins, increase our faith, and cause us to look every day at Jesus Christ and him crucified, for in him alone is all our hope. For Christ's sake, amen.